Turn in the Word of God this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We read the Word of God that far this morning. On the basis of that passage and many other passages of God's Word, we find the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 25. Lord's Day 25. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all His benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacraments, then, ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed, for the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which He offered for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? two, namely, holy baptism and the Holy Supper. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is an amazing and a wonderful work of God that takes place in this church building from Sunday to Sunday. An amazing and wonderful work of God that takes place here is His work of working faith in our hearts. By our coming to His house from Sabbath day to Sabbath day and bringing with us our children and our young people, God is pleased to work conscious faith in us, to work faith in our children and in our young people. That amazing work of God here includes also His strengthening of our faith. Having worked conscious faith in us, He's pleased also to build us up in that faith, to nourish and to sustain and to strengthen our faith. And it's for that reason that we consider God's house to be our greatest delight. We rejoice in coming to the house of the Lord week after week because we know that wonderful work which God performs here. After a long week of serving God and a long week of battling sin and temptation, we're weary, we're hungry, and we're thirsty spiritually. As we gather in God's house, He feeds and He nourishes our hungry and thirsty souls. He strengthens us so that we can go forward in another week in serving our God and His kingdom. We delight in God's house and we rejoice in this wonderful work that God performs amongst us. It's a work that God is pleased to perform through the means of grace. Works faith in our hearts and He strengthens and assures that faith through the preaching of the gospel and also through our use of the sacraments. Through those means of faith and our use of those means, God strengthens and sustains us. That's the subject of the Heidelberg Catechism here in Lord's Day 25. For a while now, the Heidelberg Catechism has been describing the reality of faith. It takes us all the way back to Lord's Day 7. Lord's Day 7, the Heidelberg Catechism defined faith as the living bond that unites us to Christ. And as that faith becomes active and conscious, it's the certain knowledge and the assured confidence of all of these things that God has revealed to us in His Word. And in Lord's Days 8 through 22, the Catechism described the content of our faith, what it is that faith knows and holds for truth. In Lord's Days 23 and 24, the Catechism described the benefit of faith. The chief benefit of believing all these things is that by faith we're righteous before God in Jesus Christ. Now here in Lord's Day 25, the Catechism asks an important question. If faith is so important, and obviously it is so important, where does that faith come from? How do we get that important faith? The answer that the Catechism gives is that faith is worked within us by the Holy Spirit. This is a sovereign work of God within us. But in the work of the Holy Spirit in us, He's pleased to make use of means. Those means are the means of faith or the means of grace as we commonly refer to them. It's primarily through the preaching of the gospel and then with the support of the sacraments, Holy Spirit works faith within us. Is pleased to strengthen, nourish, sustain that faith all our life long. Call your attention to this Lord's Day under the theme, the Spirit's means of grace. Notice first of all the meaning of means, secondly the primacy of preaching, and then thirdly the support of sacraments. What are the means of grace? What do we mean by that? Means of grace are the tools or the instruments God is pleased to use to give to us His grace. The idea of means is something well known to us. We make use of various means at many different times in our lives. We talk often of the means of communication. These are the tools by which we're able to communicate with other people. It includes things like phone calls and emails and text messages. We use often the means of transportation. These are the tools or the instruments by which we or some object is transported, is moved from one place to another. Includes our vehicles, tractors, airplanes. We can talk about the means of good health, the instruments or the tools by which we're able to maintain a certain level of health and strength. It includes a healthy diet, regular exercise, a right amount of sleep. We use means often in life. God is pleased to use means in our spiritual life. These are the tools or the instruments by which He bestows upon us His grace. Well, that's the grace that we stand in need of in every aspect of our lives. That's the grace that we need to know and to be assured of the forgiveness of our sins. That's the grace that empowers us to fight against sin, to resist temptation, and to live a holy, obedient, godly life. It's the grace that we stand in need of to carry out our callings and responsibilities in the midst of this world. That's the grace that we need to endure trials and afflictions. God gives us that grace. But He's pleased to give us that grace through the use of means. Now, to say that does not take away at all from the fact that this is God's sovereign work. To say that God uses means doesn't glorify the means themselves and steal from the glory of the sovereign God. This still honors God and brings all of the glory to Him. It's true from a physical point of view. The means by which our physical health is sustained is through food and drink, exercise and sleep. But we don't give the praise for our health to those means. The praise goes to the God who sustains us through those means. And the same is true spiritually. Praise doesn't go to the means of grace. We don't look for our salvation to them. We give praise to the God who's pleased to work within us through those means. What specifically are the means of grace for us? What are the tools or the instruments that God uses to bestow upon us His grace? There are many different means of grace. Means of grace include such important things as prayer, personal and family devotions, meditating upon and memorizing the Word of God, visiting sick, the elderly, the shut-ins, the widows and the widowers, the instruction of parents in the home, the communion of the saints in the Church of Jesus Christ, Bible study, catechism for the children and the young people. All of these things are means of grace to us, the tools and the instruments by which God strengthens and sustains our spiritual life. There's even a sense in which we can say that all things are means of grace for the child of God. All things, including the trials and the afflictions and the hardships and the sorrows that God sends into our lives. As painful as those things are, God works within us through them to strengthen us spiritually. Sometimes there's nothing like a trial and affliction to draw us closer to God, to make us examine ourselves and see the sins that are found in us, make us look more toward the things of heaven and to take our eyes off the things of this earth. God is gracious to us, even in the trials that He sends into our lives. Truly, all things work together for our good. But when we talk about the means of grace here in Lord's Day 25, what's in view is especially the official means of grace. That is, means of grace which God has officially entrusted to the church and to be exercised in the worship of the congregation. And the primary means of grace are the preaching of the gospel and the sacraments. It's important this morning that we be impressed with the necessity, the means of grace in our lives. The means of grace are absolutely necessary for us spiritually. Think of it in terms of our physical life. From the moment of conception in our mother's womb, we've had physical life. And God has been pleased to maintain and sustain that physical life. He's caused that physical life in us to grow, so that we've matured from a small, helpless, immature toddler to strong, physically mature adults. The means by which God has done that are the ordinary means of physical life. Food and drink, through sleep, through exercise. Through those means, God has been pleased to strengthen, to sustain physical life and health. Apart from those means, there is weakness, physical weakness and sickness, and eventually even death. Those means are absolutely essential for our physical life. Well, the same can be said spiritually with regards to the means of grace. We have had spiritual life from the moment of our rebirth, our regeneration, as the Spirit worked within us to give us the life of Jesus Christ. And from that moment on, the Spirit is sustaining and upholding that spiritual life, making that spiritual life grow, so that we can see in our lives maturity from a spiritually immature infant to a spiritually mature adult. And the means by which God is pleased to do that are the means of grace. It's through those means of grace that we grow spiritually, that we're fed and nourished in our souls, that we're strengthened and we're sustained. Apart from those means of grace, there is not that spiritual health and spiritual growth. Now we understand that spiritual life that we have through regeneration can never be taken away from us. It's a life that is beyond the reach and touch of death. And yet there is the reality of spiritual weakness, spiritual sickness, apart from the use of means of grace. Those means of grace are absolutely essential for our lives as Christians. And it's important that that be impressed upon our hearts and minds personally this morning, so that we know for ourselves our need of the means of grace, so that we can say this morning, that's what I need. For my spiritual life, for my growth, I need means of grace. I can't be without the means of grace. How often in our lives is that attitude of absolute necessity missing? How easy it is for us to become spiritually lazy, lethargic, complacent. We're tempted to think that we've reached a certain level, a certain plateau in the Christian life, and because we're not regressing, we're not going backwards at all, we think we're maintaining a certain plateau, that we're doing fine spiritually. And that's something that the devil loves to tempt us with. The devil loves to tempt Christians to become lazy, lethargic, and complacent in their spiritual life, because when they think they're maintaining this certain plateau of spiritual health, the reality is they're regressing. They're getting spiritually weaker. It's very easy for us to ignore the importance of the means of grace in our lives. And it's easy to replace those things with all kinds of other earthly things. Things maybe that aren't even wrong in themselves, but we spend so much time on these things that they detract, they take away our attention from the means of grace. How many countless hours do we spend in front of the TV screen? How many hours are spent aimlessly surfing the internet? How many hours are spent on social media? How many hours are spent shopping online or in the store? These things in themselves aren't wrong. It's like eating a diet of junk food, candy. Eating candy and junk food is good in just small amounts, but if that's our entire diet, the result is that we're sick and we're overweight and we're physically flabby and weak. That's what it's like for us spiritually if we're devoting our time and our attention to all of these things, even though in themselves they're not wrong. It's like a diet of junk food while ignoring the good meat and drink that God has provided for us through the means of grace. The very heart of our spiritual laziness is really pride. Now, we might not like to hear that. We might question that at first, but consider that. At the heart of that spiritual laziness is pride. The pride in my heart that says, I don't need the means of grace. I'm doing fine on my own spiritually. I'm not walking in any gross public sin impenitently. And I can battle these other temptations. I have the strength to live a godly life and to go about my callings in this world. I don't need the means of grace. Now, we might not ever say that, and maybe we don't have that conscious thought, but the reality is, there is that pride in us. Pride that ignores or minimizes the absolute necessity the means of grace in our lives. Each one of us must be impressed this morning with the necessity for ourselves of the means of grace. We need those means that God supplies so that we are sustained and we're strengthened and built up. The reality is that there are no plateaus in the Christian life. There's never a time that we're contented with the spiritual level that we're at. There are really only two options. Either we're growing spiritually and making progress, and that's not just by enormous leaps and bounds, that comes in small steps, but there is growth that we see. The other alternative is that we're going the other way. We're regressing. We're getting spiritually weaker. Means of grace must be so important in our own hearts and minds so that there's nothing so precious to us as those means of grace. And our attitude is one of dependence and desire for these things. I want to feast upon the means of grace through prayer and through the reading and memorizing of God's Word, Bible study and catechism and all the rest. And then especially the primary means of grace, feasting upon the preaching and the sacraments. Humbled heart, the child of God, not the proud heart, but the humbled heart of the child of God, cries out for these things. God, I'm weak. I don't have the strength in myself. I depend entirely upon Thee and the strength that Thou dost provide. Father, give me that grace. Give me that strength through the means of grace. The chief means of grace is the preaching of the gospel. Not everything that passes in the church world today for preaching functions as a means of grace. For preaching to be a means of grace, it must truly be preaching of the gospel. For preaching to function as a means of grace, it must first of all be preaching by a man lawfully called by the church. Now, there are times when we talk to one another where God uses that as a means of grace. When parents instruct their children in the home, when teachers teach the children in school, God uses that as a means of grace to them. When we speak to one another in the communion of the saints, God can use that as a means of grace. But that's not preaching, and neither is that the primary means of grace. Primary means of grace is the preaching, and for it to be preaching, it must be preaching by one lawfully called by God through the church. God has entrusted this means to the church for the church to proclaim officially as the Word of God. The church does so through her lawfully called ministers. For preaching to function as the means of grace, the word that that man brings must be the faithful Word of God. Even for a man lawfully called by the church to stand up and simply to speak his own word is not a means of grace. It doesn't feed the church of Jesus Christ. It's a means of grace when it's the faithful preaching of the word. It means a lot of what passes in the church world today for preaching is not a means of grace. God's people are not being fed through that. Preaching that honors man and exalts man above God. Preaching of a social gospel. The preaching of the mere practical thoughts of a man for day-to-day living, apart from the preaching of the gospel, is no means of grace. Preaching of errors, preaching of heresies, not means of grace to the church. It's the faithful proclamation of the Word of God. It serves as a means of grace to the church. Preaching serves as a means of grace. Faithful preaching serves as a means of grace because it points us to Jesus Christ. That's what Paul emphasizes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when he talks in verses 4 and following about the wisdom that he preaches. Not the wisdom of men, but the wisdom of God. And he says in verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The wisdom that is proclaimed in the proper preaching of the gospel is the wisdom of God and our salvation in Jesus Christ. It directs our attention always away from ourselves and to Jesus Christ, our Savior, and what He has done for us on the cross. And that's what our Heidelberg Catechism emphasizes as well. When it says in question 67, are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? And the answer is yes, indeed. That's how the Word functions as a means of grace. It always points us to Christ, to His saving work and death on the cross for us. And it's that preaching then that is the voice of Jesus Christ Himself. Preaching is a means of grace because as it directs us to Jesus Christ, we hear the voice of Jesus Christ Himself speaking to us. Yes, God uses a man lawfully called by the church so that it's His voice that goes out. But in faith, we don't hear just the voice of a man. We hear the voice of Jesus Christ, our Savior, speaking to us. Speaking to us of our salvation and what He's accomplished for us on the cross. Speaking to us of the way of gratitude that we're called to live for our salvation. That serves as a means of grace to us. That voice of Jesus Christ speaking to us that the Spirit takes and applies to our hearts and to our lives then. Notice that emphasis in 1 Corinthians 2 as well. The work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 10 says, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And then what follows to the end of the chapter there, the emphasis of the work of the Spirit in preaching. For the preaching to be a means of grace, there must be the work of the Spirit. Spirit works. And there's a faithful proclamation of the gospel when the preaching points to Christ. The Spirit works through that kind of preaching. Spirit takes the voice of Christ and applies it to us personally. So that as the voice of Jesus Christ speaks and says to us what He's done for us on the cross in our salvation, the Spirit takes that and applies it to us in such a way so that we know this is for me. Christ was crucified for my sins and for my salvation. When in the preaching we hear the voice of Jesus Christ saying, now this is how you live out of gratitude for your salvation, the Spirit takes that and powerfully applies that to us so that we're strengthened to live in the way that Christ has set before us. The work of the Holy Spirit, powerfully, mysteriously, in the preaching of the gospel in the church. The preaching is a means of grace to us. According to the Heidelberg Catechism, the preaching is the chief means of grace. It's the primary means that God uses in our spiritual life. It's emphasized in the Heidelberg Catechism when it says in question and answer 65 that the Spirit works faith in our hearts by the preaching. Not by the sacraments, but through the preaching. Faith is worked in us. And then the preaching also confirms, strengthens that faith as well. But it's through the preaching that the Spirit works conscious faith in our hearts. Preaching is the chief means to us. The reason why God is pleased to use preaching as the chief means of grace is because He's a covenant God. And covenant fellowship includes necessarily communication. Certainly us speaking to God and bringing our needs to Him, but the chief part of that communication in the covenant is God speaking to us. Because God is a covenant God, He's pleased to use preaching as the chief means of grace. Another reason why God is pleased to use the preaching, because it brings all of the glory to Him. Paul is emphasizing that here in 1 Corinthians 2 as well. He's saying, I didn't come to you in my own strength. I didn't come with flattering words, with the wisdom of men, speaking as men do to try and convince you. I simply brought the Word to you. Because that doesn't direct any of the attention and the glory to me. From an earthly point of view, it's foolishness. A man speaking a word and that building up the saints and working faith, it seems foolish to the outward eye. God is pleased to use the weakest means to accomplish His purposes. And that weak means is to use a weak, sinful man to speak a word. That means to work faith and strengthen that faith in us. And then all of the glory goes to God. Again, the glory doesn't go to the means, to the instrument that God uses. But the glory goes entirely to God. The fact that preaching is the chief means of grace has many implications. It has implications, first of all, for the minister of the gospel himself. The fact that preaching is the chief means of grace means then that this is the minister's chief work. And he makes this a priority in his work. There are all kinds of other things that have to be done in the Church of Jesus Christ, but this must be first. This must be priority. And this means also that the minister of the gospel must spend himself in the preaching of the Word. Not giving it a lick and a promise, but devoting himself for long hours to the exegesis of God's Word, drawing out of the Word the meaning of the Scriptures, and setting that forth in the sermon. Means that the minister of the gospel must be clear in his preaching. It's possible for a man to say all kinds of right, orthodox things, but he says them in such a confusing, unclear way, throwing in one thing and then a different thing with no connection between them, that the people of God hardly understand what's being said. Preaching is the chief means of grace. The minister must strive for clarity, must work hard to preach in a clear, understandable way. It means that the minister of the gospel must be bold and courageous. willing to speak the truth even when that truth is unpopular. Because he knows that this is God's Word and this is what God knows His people need. To build them up, to strengthen them spiritually. This means that the minister must be humble. He's a means. He's a tool. He's an instrument. When a builder builds a new house for someone, they don't praise his toolbox filled with hammers and saws and all of the rest. The tools and the instruments get pushed away, and the thanks goes to the builder who built the house. The same is true in the preaching. The minister must be humble so that he's not striving for his own glory. He's just a tool. He's just an instrument. Don't look toward me. We must strive to point the attention of the church to God, to Christ. The fact that preaching is the chief means of grace also has a number of implications for the congregation. One of the implications of this is that we value membership in a true instituted Church of Jesus Christ. We want to be members ourselves personally. We want our children and our grandchildren after us to be members in a church where there is the chief means of grace, where there is faithful preaching of the gospel that honors and points to Jesus Christ. And we want to guard that. We want to maintain that faithful preaching in the church whereof we are members. Another implication of this truth is the importance and necessity of faithful church membership, faithful church attendance then. If preaching is the chief means of grace, and if we need that more than anything else to strengthen us spiritually, the only way we receive that is when we're in God's house regularly, from Sunday to Sunday, hardly ever missing a service. Because we value that preaching and we know our need for that preaching. Another implication of this is the importance of our conscious, attentive listening to the preaching of the gospel. Preaching does not work as a means of grace if we're not attentive to it as it's proclaimed. Preaching is not a means of grace if our mind is hundreds of miles away daydreaming about our work or some activity that we enjoy. Preaching of the gospel is not a means of grace to us when Sunday after Sunday our eyes are closed and we're sleeping through the preaching of the gospel. We're not going to be fed and strengthened that way. Preaching functions as a means of grace to us when we're attentive to that Word, when we work hard at listening to the Word. It means something so practical as getting enough sleep on a Saturday night so that we wake up refreshed. It means working hard to stay awake, maybe taking notes, doing whatever we can to get what we can out of the preaching of the Word. It's through our attentive hearing of the preaching of the gospel that preaching functions as a powerful means of grace in our lives. The primary means of grace is the preaching. Supporting that primary means is the secondary means of grace, which are the sacraments. Following Lord's days, go into great detail about what the sacraments are. We're not going to spend a lot of time this morning on the sacraments. We know just a couple of things this morning about the sacraments. According to Lord's Day 25, sacraments are first of all signs. They're outward, earthly, visible pictures that point to invisible spiritual realities. Baptism is a sign, the water, something physical, something that we can see, touch, points us to something spiritual and invisible. The washing of our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. Same thing with the Lord's Supper. Bread and wine, we touch, taste, feel it. And it points us to something that we cannot see and touch. And that's the blood and the body of our Savior broken and shed for us. Secondly, sacraments are seals. They're signs and they're seals. The idea of a seal is something that impresses that truth upon a person personally, meaning that they have the assurance that this is for them personally. And that's the primary function of the sacraments. This Lord's Day says that the sacraments function to assure our faith, so that what we hear in the Gospel and is impressed upon our souls in the Gospel is further impressed upon us through the sacraments, through the sacrament of baptism and the Lord's Supper that we come to know and are assured more and more our belonging to Jesus Christ and our forgiveness in Him. The third thing about a sacrament is that it must be instituted by Jesus Christ. It's a sign, it's a seal, instituted by Christ. Not just anything can be a sacrament. It must be specifically instituted by Jesus Christ while He was on this earth. Roman Catholic Church claims that there are seven sacraments. The Reformed faith teaches what the Word of God teaches, and that there are only two sacraments instituted by Christ: baptism and the Lord's Supper. Sacraments are means of grace to us, means by which God strengthens our faith. And that because the sacraments, just like the preaching, point us to Christ. They direct our attention away from ourselves and they point us to Jesus Christ. Because they point us to Jesus Christ and to His finished work on the cross, sacraments function to strengthen our faith, to build us up, to nourish us spiritually. Sacraments have an important place in our lives. Yet they're not the primary importance in our lives. We've said that the sacraments are secondary, that they're a supporting means. Preaching is the chief means of grace. Preaching, and preaching alone, works faith in our hearts. Sacraments come along in support of that to further confirm and to assure that faith. But preaching is first. Preaching is primary. Hypothetically speaking now, if we had to choose between either the preaching or the sacraments, we would say, give us the preaching. I can't live without the preaching. I can live spiritually without the sacraments, but not without the Word of God. No, we don't minimize the sacraments. We value them. We need them. They're an important support in our lives. It simply underscores the fact that preaching is primary. But the sacraments do have an important place in our lives. Sacraments are a wonderful example of God's gracious condescension to us. We are earthly creatures. We are so tied to this earth. It's difficult at times for us always to understand spiritual things, things that we can't see with these eyes, touch with these hands, and taste with this mouth. God is gracious and condescending to us in the sacraments then. So that what we have in the preaching and we hear with our ears is further confirmed to us through the sacraments, which appeal then to our eyes, to our nose, to our mouth, to our hands. We can see these things, we can smell these things, we can taste and we can touch these things. God uses that then to strengthen and to confirm our faith. Sacraments have the important place in our lives of strengthening the assurance of our salvation. And that's no small thing in our lives. That's of essential importance to us. Not only that we are saved and that we are a child of God, but that we know that we're assured of that. Something God works through the preaching, certainly. Something that He further strengthens in us through the sacraments. Knowing this, then, we use means of grace. We can use the means of grace thankfully and confidently. As we make use of these means, God will feed and nourish our souls. It's the same confidence we have in eating bread, drinking water for our physical health. We're confident that God works always in the same way through those means. It's not that one day it strengthens and sustains our life and the next day it's a toxic poison that kills us. We use them confidently. The same thing is true of the means of grace. As we use these means of grace, we can be confident God will certainly work through them. As we gather in God's house from week to week, as we sit under the preaching, as we partake of the sacraments, God will certainly strengthen and nourish our souls. He'll make us know the assurance of our forgiveness. He will give us the strength to fight against sin and to live a godly life. He'll sustain us in our daily callings. He'll give to us the grace that we need to endure trials in our lives. He will. Be confident of that. Confidently and thankfully make use of the means of grace. Do so in the confidence, making use of these means of grace. God will work in you. God will work in your children and grandchildren after you in the line of the covenant to work faith, to strengthen and to assure our faith. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we're thankful for Thy gracious, wonderful provision for our spiritual life and spiritual needs. We're thankful that Thou dost feed and nourish our hungry and thirsty souls so that we are truly satisfied. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt continue to do so, maintain the pure preaching of the gospel in our midst, the proper administration of the sacraments, strengthened by those means, our faith so that we know the forgiveness of our sins and that we're strengthened to serve Thee in this life. Graciously forgive our weaknesses and sins. Forgive us of our spiritual laziness at times. Down upon us in mercy, for Christ's sake. Amen.